All right. Well, so good to be with you guys this morning. Great to see you. If you have your Bibles, yeah, that's right. We can clap. We're getting God's Word, right? I love Calvary Chapel. I love Calvary Chapel. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 11. You might want to wait to clap until we're done. I don't know. Somebody's like, you know, how that was terrible. We're not clapping. No, I'm just kidding. I might be terrible. God's Word will always be great. I can promise you that. But praise the Lord. Open up the Word to Matthew chapter 11. And I want to read the first verse, and then we'll pray and jump into the Word. Notice what it says, Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word this morning. We thank you for your Spirit this morning. Lord, where you're going to be teaching us and you're going to be encouraging us, Lord, even as you encouraged John with unmet expectations. Lord, that can be a very difficult thing. And I thank you for how you ministered to John and what you teach us through your ministry to John. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning who has some unmet expectations, and I feel certain that there is, that you would minister to them and they too would hear your voice and your encouragement before they leave this place today. Lord, we look so forward to hearing from you, and we pray now you pour out your Spirit on your people through the teaching of your Word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, today we are looking at unmet expectations. We've all had them. There's been something we thought was going to happen. We believed with all our heart it was going to happen, and then it didn't happen. You remember how that felt right afterwards? And this happens with believer and unbeliever. And oftentimes when you think that, especially for a believer, when you think there's something God is going to do or that God is doing something and it doesn't come to pass and you wonder, what is going on? I feel certain that I felt God. It brings oftentimes sorrow. It oftentimes brings confusion. It brings trial. It brings, in some cases, even doubt, as we're going to see with John the Baptist today, which, by the way, we're going to see the Lord tells us was the greatest prophet to ever live. And the thing we're going to see and the thing we're going to learn is that if it can happen to John, it can happen to us. And so if you're in a place where you're having some doubt, maybe you're thinking, I know, I felt for sure God said this, and maybe you found out you were wrong. Yes, that's right. You can be wrong when you think you hear from God. How do I know? I've done it. A few years back, I'm not going to go into details. I thought God has spoken to me on this. I know it's the Lord, and I only found out later it wasn't the Lord. How does that happen to a believer? How can we be so certain that it's God and find out that it's not? Sometimes we feel certain because our feelings have moved us that way, and we find out that it's just not God doing it. And that was a hard lesson for me to learn. But it started teaching me to be more keenly attuned to God's Spirit and not Mark's. More attuned to make sure it's the Lord, getting the backing of the Word of God, knowing it's God leading me that way. Now, what we're going to see today, John was hearing from God. He did see the Holy Spirit descend on the Lord. He did have all the things that happened in his life. But the problem was John only got part of the message. He didn't get the full message. And because he didn't get the full message, the expectation he had wasn't met. What was John's expectation? You see, all the Jews believed in this day that the world was going to be taken over when the Messiah came on the scene. He would take the world over. He would rule and reign, and they would all rule and reign with him. Now, that is coming still yet in the future. But they didn't realize he had to come the first time to die for our sins and then again, resurrect from the dead and come back later. And yeah, we know that now because that's what God has to do. But it brought a lot of confusion and doubt and all kinds of thoughts in John's mind because of unmet expectations. And I'm trusting that God's going to minister to some of you that have those unmet expectations this morning. Maybe that's something to do with you thought that if you got that degree, you'd be satisfied. Or if you bought that house or had that car or married that person or go down the list, now everything's going to be the way I dreamed. And it's just not what you thought it would be. Listen, the Lord knows what's best for us, and we have to learn to trust him. And John, even though he didn't understand all things, and even though he knew for sure that God was sending him this direction, but he didn't have all the information, we're going to see this trial put him in a dark place, in a place of doubt, and God's going to be faithful. And we're going to see not only was he there, but we're going to see what John did in response to it, which was very good, and what we need to do, and what Jesus did in response to that. Now, in chapter 10, if you remember, Jesus called his disciples together. He told them to go out and preach the kingdom of God, and then he told them what to do, and he told them what was going to happen, and he also told them that you would have a reward waiting if you did that. And so he prepared them for that. And the end of chapter 10, he sent them out. And probably we should have done 11 verse 1 last week, because really it goes better. The chapter breaks were put in by man. God didn't put those in. That was editors many years later. And I think personally, verse 1 should have been included with chapter 10, and because it finishes up the story. Again, taking up the story and starting here, he sent them out. And notice what it says in 11 verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Note that. Isn't that interesting? Why to teach and preach in their cities, and why to point that out? Because here's what the Bible tells us. Jesus said this, a prophet is accepted everywhere except in his own home. Have any of you experienced that? You try to share the good news with your family. You try to share Jesus with friends, and they simply reject you and don't listen. Now, some of you are blessed. You have family that listen to you, and praise the Lord for that. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't share with our family, but the principle Jesus was teaching was this. Other people are going to be able to reach your family before you can because they know you, and they set up biases in their heart. Even Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who lived a perfect life growing up in Nazareth. No one could ever accuse him of anything. He goes to the synagogue there in Nazareth to share and reveal to them now that he's the Messiah. The time has come. And he reads to them out of Isaiah where he's the Messiah. He says, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And they get so angry and so offended at him, they try to kill him. You know the story. They try to throw him off of a cliff. And that's God Almighty. Now, here's the thing. I want to encourage you guys. If God is rejected by his own town and his own family, which he was initially and by some of them forever, don't feel too discouraged when you get rejected by your family and your friends when you give your life to the Lord and try to share. But what I love about this, he teaches now, is that he sends them out, and look how sweet the Lord is. He knows that their hometown won't listen to them, at least not good, because they know them too well. It's too close. So what does he do? He says, I'll go share the gospel with those that you can't reach. I'll share with those that you love and your family and your friends. And I believe there's a word of encouragement for some of you this morning saying, how am I going to reach my family? How can I touch them? Listen, you share with your family, but here's what you do. Pray for God to send people beside you to your family. Even as Jesus went to their villages and preached the gospel, I think a great prayer for us to pray is this. Lord, my family won't listen to me. My friends won't listen to me. They know me too well. They set up biases in their mind for whatever the reason. Lord, send someone they'll listen to. I had this just so graphically played out to me yesterday. A couple of dear friends of mine, a husband and wife, I was in their house, and we were talking, and the wife said to me, she said, this question. She asked me a question, and I said, well, here's the scripture that comes to mind. I shared that with her. She was like, wow, that is so perfect. That's exactly what I needed to hear. And the head of the husband pops around the corner, and he says, honey, I've told you that. Excuse me. That same verse all week. I've told you the same verse all week. And she's like, you did? He said, yes, I did. He said, but it sounded so much better when Pastor Mark said it. Why? Because it's so much easier to hear from other people. So the Lord went to their cities, and I encourage you, pray for God to send people to your family, because God will send people to your family. He will reach them, and the Lord was faithful to do that. I find that so sweet, and I find that so encouraging. And notice what happens. It says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Oh, my goodness. Think of the impact of this. Now, to really get the impact of what he just sent them to ask Jesus, let's talk a minute about John the Baptist. Remember when John was born, Zechariah was visited by an angel. He was officiating in the temple of God. An angel came to Zechariah and said, I know your wife's barren. I know you haven't been able to have children. In essence, that's what he was saying. You're going to have a child. He knew all those things because God says you're going to have a child. He's going to grant you a child. And again, you're going to have this child. And remember, Zechariah doubted. Are we really able to have a child? And because of that, he was struck with an ability not to speak, dumbness, if you will. He couldn't speak. And so you're told you can have a baby. You're excited. You've been wanting one your whole life. Your wife's been barren. And suddenly you're told you're going to have one. You can't tell anybody. How hard is that? And so John goes and lets everyone know. And when the baby's born, he's able to speak again. And just imagine John growing up. And I imagine his mom talking to him, or maybe his dad saying, you know what? An angel came and said you were going to be born. I saw an angel. He came to me, John. He said you were going to be born. He said you were going to be the forerunner of the Christ. Can you imagine what John felt like as a child? God has called me to be the forerunner of the Christ. And I think, how does a child stay from getting just filled with pride? And, you know, pride is such a hard thing for adults. And he's just been told he's going to be the announcer of the King of the universe. And yet God came upon him with the Spirit, even in the womb, and kept him humble. And then John grows. You can imagine what that was like. John grows. He gets to a certain age, and John says, okay, I'm moving out. I'm going to the wilderness. God moves John out to the wilderness. Mom and dad would have been like, yes, if God's telling you to do it, go, because they knew the hand of God was on him. And why would God move John out to the wilderness? Note this. Even as God wants us to be separate from the world around us, he wanted John to be totally separate from the world. Why? No conflicting voices. Nothing that would interfere with the message that God was going to give him. Nothing, no influence from any man, no influence from any woman, no influence from any event. He wanted John to himself, and what a great thing. Again, not everyone can do that kind of thing, but the more we can separate from the world, so to speak, not living holier than thou, not saying we can't participate in things that God has given us richly to enjoy, but I think it behooves us to say, Lord, how much can we separate from the world so we can hear your voice more? So we can be more of a messenger for you. You know, it's one thing to be a pastor, and I thank God for being a pastor, but I've been praying this week, I don't wanna just be a pastor, Lord, I wanna be a messenger. I wanna be able to hear your voice so clearly that we go through the word of God and I can share with our body things that God is speaking to his church. I wanna be that. Now, again, I think the only way that's possible is when we wanna be used by God in a greater way to hear his voice is to be separate from the world to some degree. We have to be able to separate and hear the voice of God. Again, doesn't mean you can't have any fun, doesn't mean you can't enjoy things. I think I've said that. But the bottom line is, John was totally separate. He's out in the wilderness. He's living out there watching the beautiful sunrises, you know, the beautiful sunsets. John is, you know, just living off the land and enjoying the wilderness and the open skies and hearing God's voice. And one day God says, it's time, John. It's now time. Go and begin to preach about repentance and the coming Messiah. John goes down to the Jordan. He begins to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the cool thing about being separated from the world is John didn't fear anyone. He had nothing to lose because he had nothing. He wasn't influenced by governors or mayors or presidents or prime ministers. It wasn't like, you know, hey, be careful, the prime minister's here. John didn't care. Jesus is here. And they don't affect me. They can't take anything from me. They can't add anything to me. And I'm going to speak the truth of God. And he spoke it boldly and he spoke it with courage because he wasn't afraid. And that was a gift of God. And so John is doing this. And in the meantime, Herod that lived up north, there were multiple Herods, not Herod the Great, but his son, Herod Agrippa, goes off to Rome. And while he's in Rome, he sees his brother's wife and takes her for his own. Commits adultery with her, Herodias. Brings her back. And so now she's living there with Herod there in the kingdom. And I don't know whether or not John just decided he was going to rebuke Herod because this was a public sin and John was going to rebuke it, or whether or not somebody was standing there on the riverbank and said, John, have you heard about Herod? Have you heard about what he's doing? What? He's taking his brother's wife. He's living in adultery. And what would John do? John would obviously say that's sin against God. He needs to repent. And I wonder if it did happen that way, whether or not it was a setup. It might have been a setup. Even as they tried to set Jesus up, to set up John and say, you know what, let's get him in trouble. Have him respond to this and then very quickly run to Herod and say, guess what John's saying? John's saying you're in sin. Well, this gets Herodias furious. You know, Herod actually liked John. It's kind of a strange relationship. When you read it, it said Herod liked to hear what John said. You could imagine Herod, you know, there in the palace with his radio on, although I know they didn't have them, listening to John over WIM 101.1, right? And he's listening to John teach. He loved him. He loved John. One of his, you know, favorite teachers, and yet he was unsaved. It's a weird kind of thing going on there. But Herodias, it made her furious. He is publicly humiliating me. If I'm going to commit adultery, I can do it. I'm married to one of the Herods, and I can do what I want. And shut this man up. And so he goes down, has John arrested. And now John, after all these years of freedom in the open air, in the open world, the open, you know, wilderness, preaching the kingdom of God, expecting Jesus to take over at any moment because that's what he believed would happen, suddenly gets thrown into a dungeon. We know where the dungeon is now. It's in Machaerus, which is right on the other side of the Dead Sea in what is Jordan today. The ruins of it are still there. And it was a dark dungeon down in the bottom. John wouldn't have had anything but candlelight. There would be no windows there. And he's thrown down in there. And John no doubt went down in there saying, you know what? I know that Jesus is going to get me out of here. I know he's going to declare himself the king of the universe. I know I saw the spirit descend upon him. God spoke to me. He's the chosen one. I know that. It's a matter of time. He's my cousin. He's the Lord of the universe. He's going to spring me out of here. And a couple of weeks go by. And he's saying, wow, it sure is taking the Lord a while to get that bond. You know, I don't know what's going on here. Finally, a month goes by. 2 months go by, and he's saying, what's going on? Does the Lord not know I'm here? Let him know I'm here. 3 months go by. He ends up being in there 10 to 12 months by this time. And by this time, you can imagine all the months of John pacing back and forth and praying and saying, Father, Lord, I saw the Spirit descend. He's the one. You prepared me. The angel came, and I've lived in the wilderness. All this I've done, he's supposed to take over. I should be out by now. And he begins to doubt. And see, here's what happened. Again, it was an unmet expectation. God was working in his life, but he had believed something that God didn't tell him. And he'd filled in the blanks that weren't there. And now depression, now sorrow, now heaviness, now doubting God. I was certain, I just knew. And so God knows this, but now note this about John, to John's credit. And this is what all of us should do when we face these times of life, and maybe you're facing that time of life this morning. We run straight to Jesus. Lord, what is going on? And so what does he do? Notice it said here, he's found two of his disciples. Again, apparently Herod, you know, liking John, allowed the disciples to come and visit. They come down to see John, and he says, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And they take off on their mission to go do that, and he's in a place of doubting, did I miss this? Is this not right, Lord? Am I in the wrong place? And he's in this really dark place, quite literally, struggling to understand what's going on. And again, if you find yourself in that dark place, this is exactly what you need to do this morning. You for sure, you just knew this was going to happen. You might have even thought, God told me. And it's hard to think that maybe I missed it. And maybe God's saying to you, you know what? You need to run to me and make sure you have the full story. John did the right thing. He said, just go to the Lord and ask him, what is going on? And that's what we need to do this morning. So they go. When they get there, it tells us in another gospel that they arrive right at the time, God's timing, that all these miracles are taking place. I mean, lepers are being healed. The blind are seeing. Dead are being raised. The deaf are hearing. The lame are walking. He does all these miracles in front of John's disciples, and they're watching it going, oh my goodness, everything we heard about this man is true. You see, they were still following John up to this point. And they're like, this is amazing. And they finish watching him do this. And at some point, notice they go up to him and they say to him, John sent us to you. As you know, he's in prison. I mean, you can imagine the conversation. And he wanted us to ask, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And notice what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But notice what the Lord does. He says, you go back and tell John what you're seeing. In other words, you remind John of what the scriptures say. John knows Isaiah. John knows the scriptures. And John is stumbling right now. John is struggling in doubt, but he's come to me to ask for help. And now you go and tell him through my word that this is what's happening. Look what it says in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 about the Messiah when he comes. And John knew this. It said, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. That's what you've been watching, he said. It's what you've been watching. John, your disciples saw this, and now they're coming back to tell you. You see, when we run to the Lord and say, God, what's going on? Why is my expectation not being met? Then what do? We run to the Lord, and we run to the Word. And from God's Word, God answered John. And where you're going to find your answer this morning for your unmet expectation is from the Word of God. He will speak to you, and he will speak to you clearly because he loves you and he cares about you. And that's exactly what he did for John. How encouraging this was when John heard these words. I have no doubt when they came back and said that, he said, that's right. These are the signs of the Messiah. How could I doubt? Lord, I'm struggling. I'm in a dungeon. It's not going the way I thought it was going to go, but thank you for sending me your word. Thank you for encouraging me. And God strengthened John for what he needed. But notice this. Before he sent them back, he rebuked John, a loving rebuke, not an overly harsh rebuke, but notice what he said. and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You see, John was a little bit offended, if you will, and that's kind of a strange word when we think of it in that way, but in some sense that it hadn't happened the way he thought it should. It hadn't happened the way he thought it would. And it was causing him to stumble. He said, you remind John. It may not be offended the way we think of offended, but he said, go and warn John. Blessed are those who are not offended. John, don't be offended because I'm leaving you in prison. Don't be offended because it's not going the way you thought it would go. Because he didn't tell John this at this point, but it's not going to get any better. You're going to eventually be beheaded by Herod. But then it's going to be great because you're going to be in the kingdom of God and your reward is forever. And so, being offended, listen, there's a lot of reason to be offended. That's a warning for many of us this morning. Are we offended because the Lord hasn't done for us what he thought, or rather what we thought he would do? Are you right now going, well, God said so. Well, maybe God did, maybe God didn't. Maybe it was you hearing it and it wasn't the Lord. That's what we have to pray and seek God and find out. Maybe it's God saying, wait. Maybe it's God saying, I'll do part of it, but it's not going to be like you thought. And it's going to be an unmet expectation. Do you trust me, Mark? Do you believe that I have your best interest at hand? Do you believe that I'm bringing glory to myself through this? John had to say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I don't know exactly why this is happening. This is not what I envisioned. It's not what I thought, but I trust you. And God wants us to do the same thing this morning. And again, a Christian can be offended, but the world's going to especially be offended. You go to the world and you tell them, again, Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. They're going to be offended by that. And the Lord said, blessed are those who are not offended. Again, we still preach the gospel. It's not our word, it's God's word, and it just reveals the heart. I remember praying at an event one time, and when I got done praying, I prayed in Jesus' name, and this lady rushes up to me and said, how dare you pray in Jesus' name? It was a political event. I wasn't involved in the political side of it. I just prayed and I left. But anytime you get a chance to pray over politicians, take it. And so I had a chance to do that. I prayed over them, and I'm like, I'm out of here as soon as this is done. I don't want to get entangled in all this mess. Before I could leave, she comes running up to the front where we were all seated at this table where the podium was and the prayer took place. How dare you speak about Jesus Christ and mention him in the prayer? And I was a young pastor. That was even before we came to Knoxville years ago. And I was so stunned, I wasn't ready. I mean, a lot of times I have an answer, and maybe God kept me quiet because he kept me out of my flesh. I don't know. But I had no answer for it. I was kind of like, well, you know, whatever. What are you going to say, right? So she storms off. And then, but about 10 minutes later, I had a lot of things I could have said to her. That's why God didn't let me remember to think about it. But this would have been one of the things I would have said. The Lord said this, blessed are those who are not offended at me. He loves you, but you're offended at him and you need to ask his forgiveness. See, that's the proper response. But again, maybe she wouldn't have received it. Maybe I couldn't have delivered it that way, whatever the case might be. God didn't give me those words at that time. But either way, he says, blessed are those if you're not offended. That's those who just love the Lord. And they departed. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Now notice this. We're going to jump into the Lord bragging about Jesus. And I want to encourage you in your failures this morning. If you have failed the Lord, and if you haven't, you will at some point in some way, some form or fashion, he doesn't throw you out with the trash. He loves you. You're his child. God sees your successes. He knows your struggles. And what I love about this, he knows John's heart. He knows where John is. He sees John's failure, and now he begins to brag in front of the crowd. You see, he said in private to the messengers, let John know, blessed are those who are not offended at me. But then he said publicly, let me tell you about John, what a great guy he is. Don't you love the Lord? And the Bible says for those who proclaim Jesus, what? He's going to proclaim us in heaven. And he's going to be bragging on us. And that's going to be almost kind of, I'm trying to think about that. How can you brag on me? Because Lord, I know me. I mean, you know me. And so what are we doing here? I mean, but it's the new me that's been forgiven by his blood. And it's the new you that's been forgiven by his blood. And that's why he boasts and he brags, because he knows your heart. He knows you desire to serve him. He knows you desire to do what's right. And I love how he brags on him. He says, look, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? John wasn't blown back and forth by the different viewpoints of people. He'd been separated from the world. He wasn't influenced by that. John wasn't blown back and forth by different winds of doctrine. He was totally focused on the word of God and the Father. He wasn't a reed shaken by the wind. A reed would be like a cattail today, as the closest thing I know to tell you, blowing back and forth. He said he wasn't a reed shaken by the wind. He was a wind shaking the reeds because of his boldness and his voice and his power and the Spirit of God working through him. He says, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? It's like, again, he's not, the Pharisees were living in palaces. They had all the soft garments. They had all the nicest things, and they were unbelievers. They were taking advantage of the people. They were religious, unsaved rulers. He says, he's not like those guys. He's following me. He's not going after the world and all the things that the world has to offer, like these false Pharisees that are there in Jerusalem that call themselves the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the nation. John is listening to me. He said, indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. They're worried about the things of the world and the pleasures of the world. They're not concerned with God. He says, but what did you go out to see? A prophet. And yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Notice this, for it is written, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Again, he's the messenger of God. This is why he was more than a prophet. You see, the other prophets simply said, here's the word of God. Here's what God is saying. John got to introduce the king of the universe. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my pleasure to introduce to you the king of the universe, the savior of mankind for all who come, Jesus the Christ. Can you imagine that honor? That's what he did. And by the way, that's what you get the honor to do as well as you share the gospel. Now, maybe not as flamboyantly, but I'm up here waving my arms. But sharing the gospel, we have that privilege. But John was more than a prophet because he's the one that really got to introduce him. And notice he was a messenger of the Lord. He came preaching that the Lord was coming and gave the message. Now, it's interesting because the Lord gives a portion of the message who John was. But in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 8, we see this verse, but we see a little bit more of what John was saying. So we don't know all the sermons that John preached. We know some of the things John said, but we get some more insight here from Isaiah. Notice it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. That is, the Lord's going to come make everything right. Now, again, this is a dual prophecy. John didn't know this. Notice what it says. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. That's going to happen at the second coming, but it's not happening yet. And John is now seeing the near and the far. We talk about the near and far of prophecy. John only saw the far of it. I didn't realize the near there was going to be a gap where Jesus had to die, and not every eye would see him in that gap. This is why John was so confused when the Lord didn't take the world over. This is why he was so confused when he didn't get out of prison. He said, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And then he said, what shall I cry? And so notice what God tells him to cry. And so this is part of what John was sharing. All flesh is grass. Not very flattering, is it? And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Here's the point. The grass withers and the flower fades. I'm seeing that more and more every day. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is what John was proclaiming. What a powerful message. And what a powerful messenger. He says that's who he was. That's what he was doing. And notice what he says in verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Wow. He's the greatest prophet that ever lived. Think about that. And get this, he never did a miracle. Not that we know of. Now, he may have. We don't know if it's not recorded in Scripture. He wasn't known for miracles. But why is that so amazing to me? Because what did John do? John preached the word of God boldly and unashamed. That's what makes someone mighty in the kingdom of God. He said, if you proclaim me on earth, I'll proclaim you in heaven. And get this, the Bible says, not only are we to proclaim the word of God, he says this in Matthew chapter 5, he says, those who are true to my word will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He says, those that are not true to my word, they'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that. Both are in the kingdom of heaven. Because he already said they're in the kingdom of heaven. What that means is there's going to be believers who get greater reward because they didn't water God's word down. They simply preached it for what it said, and they put it out there. And there's going to be those that because they feared man and were afraid to address certain issues and they didn't address them, he says they're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. That puts fear in my heart. I don't want to be least in the kingdom. I'm not looking for position. I'm not looking to be lifted up and be honored, but I don't want to be demoted and known as someone that wasn't bold in proclaiming the word of God in truth as to what God says. And so it puts fear in my heart, and it also gets me excited about the potential of reward if I'm faithful to it. We need to be faithful to it. And so he's the greatest of any that's ever been born of women. Of course, Jesus was born of the Father from heaven. He came through a woman, but he was born from God as a virgin birth, so he's not included in that. But he says he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. How is that? John maybe had a greater mission by proclaiming the coming of Messiah, but you have something John didn't get to experience as a man, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See, John had that's me on days of flesh, the indwelling of the Spirit. No, he had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that is, he was filled with the Spirit, but it literally what it means to be filled with the Spirit speaks of being having the Spirit come upon you. And John had that, but John didn't have the indwelling. Why? The indwelling of the Spirit was not given until after the cross. See, prior to the cross, here's what the Bible says. There are three main workings of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life and in the world today. He is with us, he is in us, and he is upon us. They all have separate purposes. In us, salvation, when we give our life to the Lord. With us, drawing us to God and helping us in tough situations. Upon us, it's always used for power. It's always used for boldness. It's always used for being able to do this thing called the Christian walk and then share with other people. We need power to be able to do what we're called to do. All the church had prior to the cross was the Lord was with us and he came upon us. And now we had power. After the cross, the Spirit was now given to indwell and come in us because until sin was taken away, he couldn't come to live inside of us. But once sin was washed away, the Spirit moves in to live inside of us, and now we have all three working in us, in, upon, and with, in the fullness of the Spirit as we ask God to do that. John didn't have that. And what the Lord is saying is, John has me with him, John has me upon him, but I'm not in John, you're even greater. Those in the kingdom of God are greater even than John because they have the indwelling of God living inside of them. And notice what he says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Now, this is a hard verse. If you understand it any better than I do, please let me know. I'd love to hear it. But there are two main schools of thought, and I think that both of them probably apply to this. Number one, this might be referring to those that are violent against the kingdom of God. That is, they're trying to violently take the kingdom of God, to stop it, to shut it down, which we've seen throughout world history, right? There's another side that says, no, this is in reference to John the Baptist. In context of John the Baptist, which it is, this is talking about those that are so aggressive for God. It's almost like a violent act as they go to get people saved. There's not a real violence. No one's getting hurt, but it's almost kind of this thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to be saved. You need to go to heaven. You know, kind of the whole Billy Graham thing, the John the Baptist thing, right? And so there may be some sense of the aggressiveness. We see that throughout history, there have been men and women that were very aggressive for the kingdom. We think about Paul and his aggressiveness in love. I don't mean obnoxious, but aggressive in love, always going, always preaching the gospel, and so many others we could mention throughout church history. There may be some application to that as well. But notice he says in verse 13, for all the prophets and the law were until John. Now, this is a huge verse, and I have the word until underlined. You see, here's what the Bible says. Up through John, there were prophets, and they held the position of a prophet. We might call it the office of a prophet. Why? Because there wasn't the indwelling yet of the Holy Spirit. Now you have a prophet inside of you. God lives in you. He can speak directly to you about his word, directly to you and what he wants you to do. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. All they had was him with them, coming upon them. They needed a messenger. So God raised up prophets, and God would tell the prophet, and the prophet would go to the people and say, thus saith the Lord. And he would share the word with them. And what Jesus is saying here, all those prophets, all the way up throughout history, it stops with John. He's the last one. The prophets were until John. Why are prophets no longer needed? Because now I, the Holy Spirit, will indwell you and I'll speak directly to you. So we don't have prophets today. We don't need prophets today. Now, do we have a gift of prophecy? Absolutely. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a gift of prophecy. It may have operated this morning, and I don't even know it. I'm not saying necessarily I have it, but even speaking the word of God, God will take the word, put it in your heart, and speak prophetically to you. So that's happened probably with some of you this morning. That's how the gift of prophecy operates today. But I'll tell you, it also operates futuristically like it used to. I've seen people give prophecies of the future that have come to pass. So the gift still operates, but the position of a prophet does not operate. Now, why do I make such a deal about that? Because there are groups that are still out there today, and they claim to be prophets. and they claim to walk in the same authority and position as the prophets of the Old Testament. Not so. And some of those groups go as far to say, we're as much as 75% accurate, you know, in our prophecies or whatever. Guys, you've heard me say this before. Vegas is 75% accurate. I think God is better than Vegas. Here's the bottom line. It tells us in Deuteronomy that if it is not 100% accurate, God didn't say it. That's how we know. So if you have someone who says they're a prophet, first of all, they're not really a prophet if they're claiming to be one like the Old Testament sense. But if you wonder, is someone really speaking for God, and they say they're giving you a prophecy, it needs to be 100% accurate or it wasn't a prophecy from God. And so Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have to understand this so we know how to deal with these things. He says all the prophets were until John, and if you're willing to receive it, he's Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, we know that John wasn't literally Elijah, so what is the Lord saying? John himself was asked, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. Jesus later reveals what it is. In Luke chapter 1, he said, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so why was this kind of double entendre thing going on? Here's what happened. The Bible says that before the Messiah comes to take over the world, he'll send Elijah. Jesus came to do that. He knew he would die for the sins of the world, but came in type to do that, knowing the world would reject him, knowing his own nation would reject him. So a forerunner was sent in the spirit of Elijah, as though Jesus was coming to take the world over. And this was part of John's confusion. And so he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but the real Elijah will not come until right before the Lord's return. But what shall I like in this generation? He says, now let me tell you what you're like, because we've tried to reach you guys and you won't listen. Every generation is different. And this generation was a generation that no matter how you tried to reach them for the Lord, they refused to listen. And I believe we're in a generation much like that today. And notice what he said. What shall I like in this generation? It's like a child or children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned for you and you didn't lament. For not John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Now, what is the Lord talking about? First of all, understand in that day, weddings and funerals were a big deal. When it was a wedding, they played these instruments, and everybody celebrated, and there was singing and dancing and celebration in the streets. So oftentimes, the kids would play wedding. Let's play wedding. You know, we're getting married. There was this big celebration because it was a fun event. There would be other times in the streets they would play funeral because at the funerals it was also a very dramatic event in the streets. People walked down the streets. They hired professional mourners. They played instruments, very sad sounds and all this stuff. And they would just, you know, make this big, whoa, wailing over it. So the kids would choose what game they wanted to play. And those were two of the games they played. And he's saying, look, you guys aren't playing at all. You're refusing to play. He says, I came talking about the wedding of the Lamb of God, me being the groom, you being the bride, and you rejected me. John, he came talking about repentance and future judgment, something you would mourn over if you didn't repent, almost like you would a funeral. He said, and you didn't listen to John either. There's no way to reach you. And he said, even though we use these different avenues to reach you, you rejected John because you said, well, he may not be like the world, but John's probably demon-possessed. You made up some reason not to believe. And well, you know, Jesus, he says he's all these things or whatever, but I've noticed that, you know, he eats and drinks and probably eats and drinks too much. He's probably a glutton and a wine bibber, making accusations against him. He said, you're unreachable. How sad it is when a generation is unreachable because they won't listen to the word of God. That was Jesus' generation, and I wonder if that's not our generation today in many ways. But notice he finishes by saying this, but wisdom is justified by her children. That is, the fruit is in the pudding. You can look at Jesus' life and see that he's of God. And you can look at John's life and see that John's of God as well. And now he jumps straight from this into rebuking the surrounding cities. Again, he told them they're rejecting. And now he's going to tell them the results of their rejection. Look what he says. Then he began to rebuke the cities that which most of his mighty works had been done because they didn't repent. And again, he had done most of his mighty works there. Can you imagine seeing all these things happening and still not believing? He said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. There were two towns that were very near Capernaum, right there in the Galilee area. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented and long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, this would have stuck to their heart. Why? The Jews believed that all Gentiles were condemned eternally. and that all Jews were better than Gentiles, and all Jews were going to heaven, and no Gentiles were going to heaven. He just said, you guys who are Jews and live here, Tyre and Sidon was a Gentile region. He said, these Gentiles, they're going to have less judgment on Judgment Day. It'll be more tolerable for them. And he's going to bring up this whole idea of being more tolerable here in just a moment again. But note this, the Lord is revealing here there's going to be different levels of judgment for those who don't make it into the kingdom of God. That's kind of freaky. Bad enough as it is. But to have different levels of it, yes, it's going to be more tolerable for some than for others. And notice he says, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works, it means extraordinary works, which were done in you had been done in Sodom. They saw Sodom and Gomorrah as the most wicked cities in world history. That was the Jewish mindset of that day. He said, if I'd done these things in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. In other words, they would have repented. You're worse than the people of Sodom, which you think are so bad. You're worse than the Gentiles, which you condemn in all your talking behind closed doors and even publicly. You're the ones that are going to be judged because you saw the Messiah and you rejected him. And by the way, for anybody whose eyes are open to see Jesus and they reject him, this same judgment lies ahead. It's not a pretty picture. He said, but I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, right in the midst of this just fervor of pronouncing this judgment against these cities, he now jumps into this moment of rejoicing. And notice why he rejoices. I love this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, no doubt the so-called wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. I love this. Father, all these that think they're so smart, they think they know everything. They're trying to tell everyone else what to do for the kingdom. And these Pharisees and Sadducees and people that are whatever. He said, I thank you that they're blind because they're so foolish and hard-hearted. And I thank you that you revealed it to these babes. That's us. We're the common people. We're the ones, babes in Christ. And what he's saying is for those who will just believe in me as a child to a father, that his followers were just common people. They were fishermen. They were just trying to make a living. They were working. And you had all these snooty people up there in Jerusalem with all their degrees and all this. And again, nothing wrong in education. I always want to say that when I say this. But if you're in education and you're all filled with pride and snooty, there's nothing uglier than that. And he's saying, these guys are like that. They think they have all the answers. Again, the Bible says that those in Romans chapter 1, they've rejected God, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. How many people today would call you a fool? How many of those in the supposed trained, educated community would say you're ridiculous and you know nothing? How many in the political realm? Listen, Jesus is Lord of the universe. How often do you hear our leaders in our nation talk about him? How often do you hear leaders around the world and yet they'll mock you? And they make fun of you. The Lord sees that. He goes, oh, you're mocking my kids? You're making fun of the ones that really can see when you're blind and you can't see? Oh, Father, thank you. This is perfect justice. Thank you that you've blinded those who think they have all the answers and they have all this, and you revealed it to those who are just babes. Again, I love this. I love the heart of the Lord. It's just perfect justice. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And I love this, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Guys, this shows a level of intimacy that is amazing and wonderful. What do I mean? What it means is Jesus is personally involved in revealing himself to you. It's not just the Spirit waking you up. It's not just an altar call, and everybody that believes in Jesus and the blood comes forward and gets saved. That's true. But it's not just some mass group or something like this saying, no, I personally, I'm going to come to each of you and show you who I am. I'm going to open your eyes. I'm going to soften your heart. I love you that much. I know you. You're mine. You belong to me. There's an intimacy in this. It's almost like the whole proposal type thing. It's almost like someone that would say to someone they're madly in love with as they hold the ring up, will you live the rest of your life with me? And they say, yes. That's what Jesus has done. That's the idea behind him says, those who I choose to reveal this to. He himself personally is involved in his proposal to you for marriage, for eternity, to be a spiritual bride. I love it. And then he says this, and maybe some of you are in this place because of unmet expectations where you're labored down and heavy laden. Notice what he says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word labor there means to the point of exhaustion. Heavy laden is a picture of an animal that's weighed down with so much weight that its legs are starting to buckle under it. And what he's saying is, look, if you've been laboring to the point of exhaustion, maybe to try to follow God. Maybe try to be the Christian you're supposed to be. Maybe you're trying to follow all the rules and regulations the Pharisees and Sadducees have put on you with all their 613 laws they have to follow and all their different things they go through when they don't even know me. He's saying, you've had a bad example. They don't even know me, and they're burdening you down. He said, don't get caught up in all that. Or maybe it's heavy laden from the world, and maybe things to do with, you know, the virus or whatever it might be, or maybe things to do with work and what's going to happen with your job, and it's weighing you down this morning. Here's what he's saying to you right now. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Who needs rest this morning? He'll give you rest if you simply come to him. What a beautiful thing. And he goes on and gives a further definition. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This would have struck a chord, because what they did, they would strap the stronger, older animal oftentimes with the younger, weaker animal so it could learn how to do the plowing, how to do the work. And what the Lord is saying is, look, these guys have been a bad example for you. You've seen wrong religious leadership. He said, connect yourself to me. I'll be the one pulling the burden. All you have to do is stay connected to me, and I'll carry the load, and I'll let you be a part of what I'm doing. You know, recently, as we've seen over the last year or so with the church growth, I've heard more than once, how are you handling this with all the new people that are coming and all the extra responsibilities? Are you weighed down? Is this really hard? And my honest answer is nothing has changed. Nothing. I didn't start this. I didn't get it here, and I can't take it beyond that. You're God's church. I'm simply the pastor of this church. He's the one carrying the load. He's the one that carries the burden. I can't carry it. I don't carry it. So I'm just as restful and joy-filled as I was before. It doesn't change. None of that matters. What matters is are you letting the Lord carry your burden? Are you staying strapped to the Lord, being yoked equally with him? And the fact that the Lord would allow us to be yoked to him, they didn't allow different types of animals to be yoked together because they pulled different ways. But the Lord said, no, you're the same as I am. You're now a child of God, and you belong to me. Your yoke will fit with mine, and I'll carry the load, and I'll carry the weight. Guys, listen, if you've been pushing hard on a yoke, let the Lord have it. Notice what he says, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Are you carrying a heavy yoke this morning? Do you have a heavy burden? Let me ask you this. If you do, who gave it to you? It wasn't the Lord. It was either you or someone else or the enemy. And if you've got a yoke on you that shouldn't be there this morning, I encourage you, throw it off and run to the Lord and say, you promised if I was burdened down and overwhelmed that if I just ran to you, you would give me rest. Here I am. I need rest. He promises he'll do it. That's true for the believer, and that's true for the unbeliever. Listen, as we finish, if you're a believer, I want to encourage you, and I'm going to pray for this. Bring your burden to the Lord this morning and lay it down. Let him carry it. If for the first time God has opened your eyes this morning and you now realize that you need to give your life to the Lord, that you're not saved, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that as well and to respond. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for the believers in here maybe dealing with unmet expectations, sorrow, depression, confusion, maybe even doubting you some. God, I pray you'd minister to them the same way you did John. Remind them of your word. Remind them of your promises. And remind them that although they don't have all the details and answers, you do, and you have their best at heart. And Father, I pray if there's any believers in here as well that are burdened down this morning, and for whatever reason, they would bring those burdens right now and lay them at your feet. And I encourage you, if that's you, lay your burdens at the Lord's feet. Lay them down. Let go of them. And say, Lord, here they're yours. And then let him carry them. God, minister to your flock. And I pray for those this morning that are hearing this by whatever means. If that's you this morning, if you're weary and heavy laden and you don't know the Lord and you hear his voice saying to you this morning, come to me. Come to me. I love you. Will you be mine? I want you to be my bride forever. I want you to be a part of my family forever in the kingdom of God. You don't need to be carrying this weight. And I will lift it off of you today. If that's you, come to the Lord. Tell him right now, just ask him to forgive you of your sin. Tell him you believe that he died for you on that cross and that his blood washes your sin away. turn from your sin, repent of it, as John the Baptist said, and follow the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, thank you for the work of your Spirit. I thank you for those that you've encouraged this morning through your word. God, I thank you if there's any that gave their life to you this morning, we give you praise for that. And God, I pray you just continue now to pour out your rest and your peace upon all of us as we run to you because you promised to give it. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.